Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Before we get there, I do want to tell you a little bit about us. First of all, let me give you a normal greeting from South Africa. Sanbonani, Bazalwani, Ngegamo Lika Jesu Christa. Do you know what that is? Can you guess? It's been said something like that up here. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I greet you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanbonani, and it's easy for me to remember because it's almost like my wife's name, Sani. Sani Bonani. Bazalwani is brethren. Lika Ngegamo, in the name of, or in the name like, Jesus Christ. And so the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, I greet you. Sani and I served with the Brunks. You know that. You've been praying for them. You've been praying for us. Thank you for that special music. I appreciate all, everything that's been done here. The good food, the good fellowship, the good music, the good preaching. I definitely don't want to forget that. That's been real special as well. Praise God for that. But they tell me that I have a voice and a face for radio. I've been told that a few times. And I'm so thankful that God gave me this big, loud voice, and I've been called a loudmouth in the sweetest ways. Cecil, would you call everybody to attention? Would the loudmouth do it? You know, one way or the other, it doesn't matter, but I do appreciate that. And you ever seen Old Yeller? Every time Old Yeller dies, I cry. I know Old Yeller's going to die, and I still cry. But it's special for me to hear from a friend like Doug DeMar. Even though he forgot me earlier, calling me a servant, I praise God for that very thing. But Sonny and I went to South Africa in 2010 permanently. We received the call to go a little sooner than that, but still, I went at 50. Sonny was not quite 50. November 13th, I'm going to turn 60. To some of you, that's quite young. To others, that's ancient. And Sonny and I, 2 days before, this is the only way I could remember our anniversary, 2 days before my birthday, we were married. I've never forgotten that. I forgot her birthday once, only once. But we went to South Africa to work with Mike and Marie, and in 2017, when we came back for our second furlough, we visited, we traveled to churches, traveled all over the country, did a lot of things, only to find out in 2018 that they had denied our visa. They gave us a great reason. We asked for a visa. They sent back not even one full sentence. It was the structure of the sentence was terrible. Because you have served at Katoris Bible Church for, in the past, I don't even think it said number of years, at the rate of $2,200 a month, you are not allowed to serve at Katoris Bible Church. Period. Boom. That was all. What a reason. I don't know what that is. So anyway, we appealed. We had 10 days to appeal. We appealed that, hoping that we would find something out. That was August of 2018. Our appeal was in August. So in September, just this past September, I mean, I've called them easily 300 times. I don't think I'm exaggerating, but I would call them 12 times a day at times and not get a phone call back. I finally just stopped leaving messages. They actually called one time. They called me back. I was out. I was away from my phone. My wife picks up my phone, and the lady said, "Tell your husband to stop calling us. We don't have an answer." So then in September, I think it was September, maybe early October, I called again, and she said, "You do not have an answer forthcoming." So it looks like Pastor Hickson was asking me about this, and I'm going to get emotional for a long time. I get emotional over Old Yeller, but I really wasn't expecting to not go back and serve with Mike and Marie. Again, I'm going to be 60. our desire, I wanted to be there till about 70 at least, even though some missionaries last to 90. It's amazing to me. I know another one that lasted that long as well. But I wanted to at least be there that long. But now, I ask you to pray for us because we're really not sure yet exactly. I've got a lot of options, and I'm looking at some of those options. We might even again attempt another visa. But the problem with that is the last attempt cost us $3,000. Besides the trips for 90 days twice to go back and forth, I've got churches that are really struggling a bit to continue to support us because we're in a holding pattern. Well, an airplane can only fly so many times around before it has to land. Well, we're landing. We're in landing mode now. I don't know where that is or what that'll look like, but I do ask that you continue to pray for us about that very thing, that we will know for sure whenever that opportunity comes along for us to serve. I would really like to be able to go back for 90 days, but now that's going to require, again, a lot of things to happen. But Mike and Marie are coming off the field again for their furlough for 3 months in 2021. I don't know what date that is, but sometime in 2021, probably early 2021. I would love it if I could go back over and do that, but I can't continue to live that much longer off of faithful people that are supporting us. Many of them are going to quit. So I'm going to talk to the board and see what they would say about it and how they would help us to make that happen, if in fact that's what the Lord wants. I talked to Mike right after they told me that the answer was not forthcoming, and Mike said the hard words that I didn't want to hear. I think it's time to call it quits in South Africa, Cecil. So I just recently introduced myself as the former South African missionary, and I don't want to say that. Again, God knows what He's doing, and I want to be where He wants me to be. I prefer that. I know you prefer to do that as well. It's a much safer place to be, is where God wants us to be. Sonny, is there anything that I should say that I haven't said? I don't know how much more I can get said, but anyway, pray for Sonny and Cecil, if you will. Sorry about that. My Don Kilmer, missionary to Durban, is sending me messages. I thought I had that turned off, and I turned it on for some reason. Anyway, Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. I appreciate the fact that many of you have asked me questions. I hope you continue to ask me questions. But more than anything, I hope you continue to pray for Sonny and I, and pray that we do what God wants us to do and that we continue to be His servant. What a great place to be. Pastor Zeller talked about the negative connotation sometimes of slavery. I wouldn't have it any other way, and I hope you wouldn't have it any other way than we are slaves to Jesus Christ. We have to be a slave to something. I mean, it's just the way we are. We're either going to be a slave to the devil, slave to sin, or we're going to be a slave to Jesus Christ. And that's where we need to be. Now, if I were here today, and I am here today, but if I were here in a different mode, I mean, and you were my comfort group, okay, and we were at Liars Anonymous, I would walk up in front of you and I would say, "Hello, my name is Cecil Hines, and I'm a liar." And you would say something, whatever it is that the group does back, but you know, I'm a liar. Looking around at these people that have trusted me to to preach and teach. Ask my wife, that she'll tell you. But let me clarify this before you get up and walk away. We all have that sin nature. We all have that bound up in this wicked, evil heart. We have this terrible tongue that we carry around with us. And that needs to be getting better, growing in grace and knowledge on a daily basis. The old man needs to die. The new man needs to be revived by the Word of God, by the washing of regeneration and by the Word of God. And we need to realize that. But let me tell you a little bit about why I say that I'm a liar. Obviously, Acts is going to talk about, this section is going to talk about some people that lied. And I just want to say that in South Africa, I have the dubious honor of being called Umfundisi. Umfundisi means pastor, or it could just mean preacher, but funda in the Zulu has something to do with teaching. You put that all together, I really don't know how that all works out, but you put that all together, so you would be a father. A lot of people call you father if you're a pastor, and I keep telling them, I'm a father of four children, that's the only way I would be called father, no other way. But I am called Umfundisi, Pastor Cecil. But some of the Africans now call me something else. The Africans will not be, they won't use the strongest terms at times to talk, to be negative to you. So as a pastor, they wouldn't call me a liar. They would tell me that I'm cooking up a story. And so in the Zulu, the word for cooking up a story is unamanga. Unamanga. And so I love to tease. I've probably lied to a few of you teasing since we've been here. And I say that because I often will say something, I'll say, I'm teasing. That's not true. What? And I get that a lot. But my point in all of that is, these people call me Umfundisi Unamanga. Because they often find me. There's one girl there, Zodwa, that often will look at me and say, his mouth is moving. You know what that means. He's probably lying. Because I love to tease. Now, I want you to think about that. If my life is characterized by lying, what does that say about me? I haven't taken time to be holy, have I? I'm not taking time. If that is what characterizes me. So I want to be careful not to let the being a constant liar. I shouldn't lie at all. But there's times when I just get so much fun out of teasing people that I do that. I want to be able to tell you that I'm teasing pretty quick, like within seconds before it goes too far. But I do love to tease like that. So that's why I've started this out this way, is just that we're going to be talking about liars here. And I have been accused of that by people that love me a whole lot. Umfundisi Unamanga. But let's look at Acts chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 to 11, and then I'll pray. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. Some of the sweetest words in Scripture to me are "but God," B-U-T-G-O-D. And if you read those, it's not there many times. But when it is there, it often is a very good thing. But God did something. And so here, this contrast, but, is contrasting something that Pastor Zeller read earlier, and I'll get back to that later. So the contrast here is about Barnabas, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Those are some strong words, aren't they? Some strong words. I'm so thankful that people have spoken strong words to me in my life. I'm thankful that they have loved me enough to be able to say those strong things to me. Verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Wonder what his wife was doing. Shopping for shoes? New dresses? New chariot? I don't know. I've often wondered if we could only find that one detail. What was she doing for those 3 hours? I don't know. It doesn't really matter. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Father, thank you for the time. I thank you for giving me this privilege to be here. but also giving all of us this privilege to be here and listen to your word being preached. I pray, Father, that we allow your Holy Spirit to take that precious word, that powerful word, that pure word, and apply it to these sinful hearts, that it would change us into the image of Christ. Thank you for what you're doing, for who you are, in Christ's name. Amen. Is God interested in purity? Does God care at all about purity? I'm amazed at times when I hear people say that when God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," we should picture this as a long stick on our shoulder with a carrot called holy hanging out so far where we can't reach it. It's something that we will never attain. Okay, there is some truth to the fact that I'll never be as perfect as God, but I should be being perfected every day, should I not? I should, and it is not a carrot on a stick that I'm striving for. There's no hope. And the Bible is full of hope, is it not? There's no hope in chasing a stick with a carrot. There's no hope in that at all. And I praise God that He gives me hope. We're going to see in this account, someone got struck dead. Does anybody, are you reminded of anybody else real quick, like, who was struck dead in Scripture? Someone else? Who comes to your mind, first of all, that was struck dead besides Ananias and Sapphira? Who? How many people? It isn't just a run-of-the-mill thing that we don't see very often. Nadab and Abihu, strange fire. Uzzah, wait a minute, what did Uzzah do? Well, he knew better. But look at the things that people were struck dead for. All of those folks were struck dead because of something like that. Does God take it seriously? Do we take it seriously? Sadly enough, we don't. We talk all about being faithful. We talk all about taking time. We sing songs, "Take Time to Be Holy." We talk about going to church, preaching the gospel, living the gospel. We say those things. We write them on our walls. We have them in our bathrooms and our kitchens and our living rooms and our bedrooms. And do we ever really take time to see that that is for me? This means something to me. This isn't just a suggestion. Yeah, that's what God did with Moses. Here, Moses, here's 10 suggestions for my people. It's okay if they don't get them. It's really not that big a deal. That is not what God did. 1 John 1:9 says, to confess or to agree with God about my sin. To agree with how wicked, how horrible, how terrible that is. To agree with the fact that it hurts me and it hurts the body of Christ. I'm playing basketball again. I haven't played basketball for years. Sadly enough, it was sinful that I quit playing basketball. I had to be the best guy on the court. And if I wasn't, I got angry and I pushed and shoved and hurt people. Well, at 6'5 and 200 plus pounds, I could hurt people a lot. So I walked away from the game. I thought, I'm a poor testimony. Well, now at almost 60, I'm going back and playing the game. Well, my pastor threw me a pass the other day, and I reached for it. Well, there's a big black guy standing behind me that's going to block this shot. So I've got to do something really, I've got to do that step and fadeaway shot to keep him from doing that. I took my mind off the ball and got my mind on Jason. I reached for that ball. It bent that finger back a long ways. I can't get my wedding ring off. I thought I was going to have it cut off. Now that's just one finger on one hand. It's not that big a deal, is it? Until I start buttoning and the different things. It was swelled up quite big and it's still a little purple, but not bad. My point is, it hurts the whole body, doesn't it? When that one little digit is hurt, it hurts the whole body. This was a particularly special time in church history. Something I learned from Pastor Hickson, and he left. He told me that I could pray for him, that he'd get right with God because he's not listening to my sermon. But he had to leave. But I preached through the book of Acts in South Africa, or was preaching through the book of Acts. And so I would often go to listen to his sermons. And something that he often said is, look at Scripture. Whenever you see something particularly in Scripture, ask the questions of Scripture, but also ask something particular. Why is this here at this place? And so you got to wonder why. What is God doing? And so as you look here, I don't know that I'm going to be able to get all the whole reason why, but what is going on here? I want us to look at jealousy, jeopardy, and judgment. Jealousy, jeopardy, and judgment. Jealousy is one, it's one use in this form in the New Testament. It's translated, and I love this, to have warm feelings for or against. Not all jealousy is bad, is it? I'm jealous for that woman that I'm about to celebrate 41 years with. I want her to love me and only me, I mean, as far as a husband, a man. I want that. Now, I am not so overly jealous that I don't let her have friends and enjoy life. That's not the way that I mean it. I don't own her from that standpoint. She's mine and I'm hers. And I pray that goes on for a lot more years now. But there is a good jealousy, but there's also a bad jealousy. I don't mind telling you, I suffered. Oh, you were supposed to do that. I suffered. It was hard when Pastor didn't say, "And Cecil." I was jealous. I was not going to make that part of the sermon until he did that. But shame on me if I really was, and I was not at all jealous. If I could remember my own name all the time, it would be a lot better. But jealous, why do I say that someone was jealous? If you go back to the end of Acts chapter 4, you'll see Barnabas. Barnabas did something real special. Not only did Barnabas do something real special, but Barnabas was given great credit for doing that thing. The apostles saw it and they said, "This guy is the son of consolation." They gave him a new name. We don't all get a new name, or we don't often get a name that we really like, but you just take a look at that and you see. Now, I am sure that, like you often see in some circles, you'll see some men that will do the healing thing, and then they will step back and go, "Who's getting the praise here?" Well, not God. The man is getting the praise. You don't see Barnabas saying, "Come on, bring it. Come on, apostles, kiss my hands." You don't see any of that. But what you do see is Ananias and Sapphira. Well, you don't see this, but you wonder if they're not, "Hey, Anna, let's one up old Barnabas. What do you say?" Now, whatever it was, however it was that they got there, I feel like there was some jealousy, don't you? Now, do you know there's a way that we can live? I have been a loud mouth since I was a little tiny guy. There was a time when we got rid of our television. My dad, I won't go through the whole story, but my dad grabbed our television, not for spiritual or moral reasons. We were fighting over the TV. My dad grabbed the television, walked out on the front porch, and went into the television. So I became the entertainment. Voices and acting foolish. And Can you believe it? I would often bring attention to myself. Well, there's ways that we can go about it, even in the Christian circle, where we can bring attention to ourselves. And what are we doing to our brothers and sisters in Christ? We might be causing them. Now, I want to be careful not to give too much credit to me causing them to do anything, but I might be leading them into sin because of something that I'm doing that I don't need to be doing. I don't need to be calling attention to myself. And yet, you can also just be easily made jealous, can't you? There's some cars out there in that lot. I have a 2012 minivan, 92,000 miles, and some of you have much nicer cars. Anybody want to give one up for a missionary? I'm just teasing, but isn't it easy for us to covet? The other day, me and a pastor friend were driving down the road, and a Mustang drives by. Windows rolled up, air conditioner on, so you know it was a good while ago. We're driving, and you can hear, "Whoa." Boy, you can hear that muscle car drive by, and you're like, "Wow, that sounds nice." Takes me back to the old days when we had muscle cars, you know. And he leans over and bumps me. "Are you coveting?" I said, "Just a little bit." But anyway, back to the story. Jealousy. Can you think about this? What caused Lucifer to sin against God? Now, can you imagine this for a moment? Lucifer, I don't know for sure, but this is some conjecture here. But Lucifer had a really high and lifted up place in heaven, did he not? I mean, he was a special angel. He may have been the Ben-Demar of the heavenly angels. You can tell how much I know about music. Sorry, brother. But he may have been the music leader, the worship leader. Let's worship God. And he may have been leading that. And so look at the position that he had. Now, here he goes. He's standing there watching the Almighty God speak into creation all of these things. And I can't imagine that he's not like, wow, wow, wow. And then God created man and woman. He's like, uh-oh, wait a minute. And then he spoke those terrible words. This is yours, Adam. You take care of it. You have dominion over it. I don't know for sure. But I wonder if that isn't the time when Lucifer's like, uh-uh, not in my lifetime. God's got to go. Impeach him. I don't know for sure. But just the point is it possible that that's what led him to that place, was that jealousy? It could have been. I don't know for sure. Ananias and Sapphira. It says that Satan filled their heart. I want to stand here and say that I am convinced, and I want to, but I'm not sure I can. I'm convinced that they were believers. I want to say with all my heart that these two people, Ananias and Sapphira, were believers. But I'm not so sure that I can do that. But I also can't say that I know for sure that they were unsaved. And I'll tell you why. Because it says, but Peter, it's right here. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart? Now, I don't know if that's an indwelling or if that's just a strong influence. If it's only a strong influence, then he can still be a believer. And that's okay. But if it's an indwelling, then there's a problem. So again, I don't know for sure what is going on there. That word filled is the same that is being filled with the Holy Spirit. That we are not to be drunk with wine, but we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's possible that they are not believers. I am not at the point, I'm not ready to say that for sure, partly because of their swift, sure judgment. Now that's part of the reason that I'm not absolutely sure. Again, I don't want to get into that argument with somebody. I would, I mean, if you want to, but I don't know that we can prove it any way at all. But how are you doing? I want to ask you that question. How are you doing? How are you doing with what God has given you? And let's just go here in this place. This is a special time. No, the apostles didn't tell everybody. Like Pastor George said earlier, the apostles didn't tell everybody, you will give to this need. He didn't need to, because it says right there that they were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, in verse 32. But they had all things common. I love the fact that he touched that. I've heard so many Christians say, this is Christian communism. I want to scream. It is not. Don't say that. Communism, well, I'll give you that. But it's not communism, because the apostles didn't say, do it. As a matter of fact, there is no decree anywhere about that. And this is a special time. It didn't happen before. It didn't happen after. I know there were some offerings taken that Paul talks about, but nothing specifically like this. And so this was a special time going on right here. But how do you respond when you see someone else, when you see someone else being blessed abundantly? I'm a missionary that has just lost his visa to serve in South Africa. But I am not the least bit jealous of Mike and Marie, of Don and Karen Kilmer, of Robert and Esther Marsh, of several other missionaries that I could tell. I'm not jealous of them. I mean, maybe there's a godly jealousy that I'd like to be there with them and be serving with them, but I can't. But it drives me to pray for them. It drives me to help them. It doesn't drive me to stand back and say, well, you're there, I'm not. And man, we can fall into that nonsense, can't we? It's easy for us to get in that place. So I hope that if you see this area of your life is not right, I hope that you come to Christ in such a way. 1 John 1:9 happens in your life, and you confess this sin before God. Do justly and walk humbly with God and before men. We need not strive for public praise. But there's times when it comes. Is that not true? There's times when people want to tell you what a great person you are. And there's a certain way that we can handle that. There's another way that we should not be handling that, and you know what that is. And then jeopardy. Jeopardy, danger of loss, harm, or failure. Now, interestingly, I was trying to come up with, I thought jeopardy and judgment were the same. And my lovely wife said, no, they'd be different. Well, as I go back and look at the text, I thought, yes, there is. Now, here's the thing. Cain and Abel bring an offering. Now, you know this whole story, I know. But Cain and Abel bring an offering before God. Do both of them know the offering that is supposed to be brought? Everybody do this. I am convinced they all knew, they both knew exactly what to bring. Cain would not have been held responsible if he didn't know. But he knew, he was sure that it had to be that blood offering. God had made it clear whenever he restored fellowship with Adam and Eve by killing an animal and using that skin and shedding that blood. That had to happen. And so as we see that, we realize Cain, God says to him, you useless piece of garbage. I can't believe that I made you. God doesn't say that at all, does he? Cain, you had a... This is a loose paraphrase, okay? Cain, you had a perfect opportunity to worship me. You had a perfect opportunity to worship me, and you chose to not do it. Why the long face? Why is your countenance fallen? Why are you thinking what you're thinking? Why are you heading in the direction you're heading? Jeopardy. Could Cain have turned and fallen on his face and said, God, you're right. My daddy told me what I was supposed to bring. My brother was a good example of what I was supposed to bring, and I failed to bring it. He could have. So he was in jeopardy. The jeopardy here is, and this is a bad place to be, but the jeopardy here is broken fellowship. But can we restore our fellowship? Yes. There's 1 Corinthians 10:13. What is that? I've just lost the beginning of that verse. What's that? No temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. I just lost it. Thank you so much. But God gives us a way of escape, doesn't he? And what is his way of escape to come to us? Do you think Ananias and Sapphira said, one of them said to the other one, now let's get off to ourselves, just the two of us, because we've seen what he did, and we have a piece of land. Let's go away and pray about it. I'm guessing there was no prayer. Unless they told God what they were going to do, but I doubt that. There was no prayer about that. So the jeopardy here is the fact that they had just broken fellowship. They had committed a sin, and they had an opportunity to stand before Peter and whoever else was there. I'm sure there was an audience, and they were able to stand there and say, we were wrong. Forgive us. We have broken fellowship. We've lied to the Holy Spirit. We've lied to God, and we need to make this right. How far will we go? You know, the devil never misses an invitation. I'm convinced of that. You invite him in, and he's going to come. And he's going to come with lipstick and earrings and dressed all up nice. He's not going to look like the red thing with horns and a tail and a pitchfork. Oh, he's going to look good. And you invite him in, and he's going to come, and he is going to thresh you as wheat, Scripture says. The Lord warned Peter, this is what's going to happen to you. And this is what happened to these two people when they had a golden opportunity to just be a humble servant. Just be someone used of God in a small way, not trying to one-up someone else. I was a WANA commander for several years in our church, Faith Bible Church in Williamstown, West Virginia. Several years, a WANA commander. We had a Patch the Pirate leader as well. Well, we had a lot of the same kids. And one of us would meet on Sunday morning, one of us would meet on Wednesday night. And there was a time when we were kind of fighting over this group of kids. When finally, me and this man were both deacons, and we sat in a deacon's meeting, and we realized that we're in competition with one another. Why in the world would we be in competition with one another? It's lost souls. They need to see an example of a unified group of men that want to see them come to know Christ and train them to serve him, so Awana says. And that's what we need to be doing, rather than fighting over a few details. I want those kids. I'm glad that I had the opportunity to lead a couple of my kids to Christ. I'm thankful that my wife led a couple of our kids out of the four to Christ. And yet we were not in competition. We weren't fighting over it. We were actually fighting to get that done. The jeopardy here is that we, when we sin like this, when we sin, we break fellowship. I used to say that we break the relationship. But I'm convinced now that that never changes. I have a bump on my lip right here. I was a young man, 16, 17 years old, out with a group of guys. We wrecked a car. By the grace of God, we survived. But two of us were put in the hospital. The driver wasn't even hurt. The three of us all know Christ as Savior today. Whether it was because of that, I don't know. But Tim and Tom, both are serving God. The last I heard, I hope they still are, and I am as well. But do you know, whenever they got me in the ambulance and sat me down, the one person I didn't want to see, for various reasons, I didn't want to see my dad. My dad wanted to see me bad. My dad wanted to see if his boy was still alive. But I remember, even today, I can remember thinking, don't tell Dad. I don't want Dad to hear. Why? Because I was afraid of what was going to happen. But also, it hurt his name. I carry his name. But my dad came over and hugged me and said, son, it'll be all right. I mean, I'll talk to you later about this, but right now it'll be all right. You're still my son. I couldn't ruin that relationship. And I'm so thankful of that. But something we can do is break fellowship. What part of my Christianity is not worship? Can you think of one thing? Just throw one out there. What part of my Christianity is not worship? You know, we try to put them in a box. This is my secular life. This is my Christian life. This is my family life, whatever it is. We try to stick them in little compartments. Well, folks, every part of my Christian life has to be worship to a true and living God. He's my Father. He's my Savior. And if any part of it is not worship, giving to the Lord has to be worship. Therefore, I need to come to Him and say, Lord, I worship You. How do You want me to? I mean, you folks have poured your love onto us in a wonderful way, in ways that most of you don't even know, and I'm thankful for that. And I praise God for that very thing. But what you do for me more than anything else is continue to pray for me that I continue to serve God. It's all part of worship. The jeopardy. They could have easily, Ananias and Sapphira both could have easily said, yes, we were wrong. We need to make this right. This is how much we sold it for. This is how much we gave. And they chose to not do that. What in our lives would be something like that? What in my life would take the place of this particular sin? It might not be this. It may be something totally different. But what am I... Now, I've heard sermons on this, and there's one sermon that I read one time that this was all, the sin here was all about holding back. And since Peter doesn't say you held back, Peter says you're liars. Since he said you lied to the Holy Spirit, I'm convinced that holding back was not the big deal. Why? Because he said, Peter says right here, while in verse 4, while it remaineth, was it not thine own? Couldn't I have done anything I pleased with that money? Now, first of all, the land was theirs. They owned it legally. I'm assuming they owned it legally. They owned it outright. Selling it was not wrong. There was nothing immoral, unethical, illegal about what they did with their land. They were allowed to do that. So once they had the money, they could do anything they pleased with the money. But rather than do what they were probably first directed to do, they lied to God about it. What do we lie about? Now, one of the things that I was, when I started a little bit ago and I teased about being a liar, how many times have I lied to you? Hey, Brother Cecil, how you doing? I'm fine. I'm good. I got a little bit of Southern boy in me. But how often am I really bad? How often am I all torn up? How often are things, and again, I don't want to beat that dead horse too much, but shouldn't I, in South Africa, if you walk up and say to somebody, you have to do this in South Africa, you have to say greetings. They don't say good morning, good evening, good afternoon. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, whatever order that is. They just say greetings, salutations, so to speak, hello. And then they will say, how are you? The first time they ask, they only want to hear, I'm fine. Everything's good. But if a South African ever grabs you by the arm, and they love to hold hands, if you see two men walking and they're holding hands, all it means is they're talking to each other. Two women walking, holding hands, they're just talking. A man and a woman walking, holding hands, they're probably not married, because husbands and wives don't hold hands for the most part. Some do, but most of them don't. It's just not a cultural thing. You only hold hands. Maybe I've told you this. When I first went over there in 2010, I'm sitting at Domingo's barbershop, and I'm talking with Domingo, and we're having discipleship. Domingo's sitting here, and I'm sitting here. Domingo kept reaching over and grabbing my leg. I'm like, Domingo. So I finally get with Sergio. I handle it there, and I get to Sergio. And if you know Sergio, I wish you could meet Sergio. This guy's a nut. But I get with Sergio, and I said, so Sergio, what's with the holding of hands and grabbing the leg? And Sergio grabs me. What, brother, does that bother you? And I said, I'm not used to it. So he takes my hand like this. He said, but brother, if we love you. I'm like, stop doing that, you know. And it's a cultural thing. Where was I going with that? When I first went over to South Africa, that just bothered me. I just was not able to handle that. I was going somewhere with that. This was not part of my sermon. I need to move on. Ask me about it later. Maybe I'll remember. But giving is part of my worship. Giving to God, giving to a sovereign, holy God, and saying, this is yours. This is all yours. This is everything that I have to give to you, because you've directed me as I purpose in my heart. I am a cheerful giver. It's yours. Ananias and Sapphira were not cheerful givers. They may have smiled real big when they gave it, but they were certainly not cheerful givers, because they had to know they were in jeopardy if they were believers. If they were not believers, then they wouldn't have really understood what was about to happen. However, look how it affected everybody around. People started talking about it. Did you hear about Ananias and Sapphira? Did you hear what Peter did? That's another thing, too. There's a sermon that I read one time that Peter brought judgment on them. Peter interviewed them. Did Peter bring judgment? Peter said, you want to come? You want to, what is that, a come to Jesus moment that we tease about? Do you want to make this right? He gave them that opportunity. They could have taken that opportunity. How often will we walk away from that? How often have I walked away from that? Again, I'm so thankful that I walked away from the game of basketball, but I wish I would have made it right and gotten back. I wouldn't be in the shape that I'm in today. So the jeopardy was there, danger of loss, harm, or failure, but that's not the end of it. They could have ended it there. They could have made things right very quickly. I remember Don Kilmer, whenever I was in South Africa in 2007, visiting his ministry and Mike Brunk's ministry. I remember Don Kilmer hearing me speak about another ministry that I was with, and I was bitter toward these other people. And Kilmer walks up behind me and just gives me a bump on the shoulder. And I turned and saw him walk away. Immediately, the Holy Spirit said to me, I knew what Don was going to say. I knew that Don was going to talk to me about bitterness. I didn't think I was bitter until that very moment when the Holy Spirit said to me, you need to go talk to Don. And I walked over to Don, and Don said, Cecil, you're bitter. What was coming out of your mouth is the gall of bitterness. I don't know whether that's ever happened to you. I don't know whether anybody has ever loved you enough to look you in the face and say, you are committing sin. Stop. I hope they have. And I hope that if they haven't, someone soon does, if in fact you are doing that. We need to hold each other accountable, and we need to be doing that. We need to rebuke each other, but do it in the right way. Judgment, condemnation, justice, or sentence. Peter confronts them one at a time. They both lie again. Again, I don't know why he took them one at a time. He could have taken them both together. And again, I was just teasing about Sapphira shopping. I have no idea what was going on there. But I do know that these two people could have easily, in this interview, ended everything right now and confessed their sin and been restored to fellowship if, in fact, they were believers. Again, I want to be careful not to say dogmatically one way or the other. I've always believed that they were believers because of what was going on, where they were included. They knew that this was going on within the church. And yet, again, Cain went through much the same thing. We have the power to not sin, don't we? Now, I realize there's a little bit of a dichotomy there because I have the power to not sin, and yet I carry about in my body this wicked, sinful heart that is with me and will be with me until I'm changed, until I'm with Christ, until either the rapture or else I die, whatever it is that happens to me. But you know, whenever we look, think about this for a moment. Sonny and I have just been moved out of South Africa. I don't know to what extent that means. We may be back. I don't know whether it's long or short term. But people are moved often. And we look in Scripture and people are moved. Why are some people moved? I love the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. That's one of my favorite. Can you imagine the argument that Philip had? I'm sure he didn't. But can you imagine him saying, "Wait a minute, Holy Spirit. I've just led a bunch of people to Christ. I've just had this great ministry. Where am I going again?" And then he's in the middle of a deserted place. And here comes this Ethiopian eunuch. I'm supposed to go to him? I'm sure that argument didn't happen because of who Philip was. But I could understand that. I would have had the argument with him. Wait a minute. And maybe God is doing a Philip with me. I don't know that. Wouldn't that be great? But again, people are moved for various reasons. People are put in certain places and then moved from those particular places. What did Christ tell the apostles? Go back to Jerusalem and wait. There came a time when all of this persecution started to happen. Everybody started to leave except for the apostles. They stayed. But God was moving them. Why? For the sake of the gospel. Now, for the most part, whenever we see people moved, they are moved for the sake of the gospel. What about when people are removed? Now, they probably are removed for the sake of the gospel, but they're removed also because of often sin in the camp. And God says that I want a peculiar people. I want a white, clean, perfect bride. And we are that bride. And he says that that's what we should be doing. What are you struggling with today? What is your struggle? Where have you committed something like this? I love Ephesians 6, those verses 10 to 19. Finally, my brethren, and Paul was only teasing when he said finally. You know how often he said finally, my brethren. In conclusion, but finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And here's the reason. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness and against spiritual wickedness in high places. I probably jumbled that all up. But take on the whole armor of God. Why? Because Satan wants to take us down, take us out. Now again, can you imagine if you read Job, you see that God brought the sons of God to him and he interviewed them. What have you been doing? Where have you been going? What can you tell me about what you see? And the devil comes walking in. I wonder, did God do that with Moses? Did God do that with Joseph? Did God do that? And you just see that could have often happened. God picked a fight and said, "Have you considered my servant?" Well, just know that if that's the case, and I don't know for sure that he did, if that's the case, God might be saying, "Have you considered my servant? You fill in your name. Have you considered my servant?" Which means that we need to be right with the Lord. We need to be bowing the knee and bowing the heart and not allowing sin and Satan. Now, we can't blame it on him. "Well, the devil made me do it." Nonsense. I gave myself to the devil. I let him influence me is what's going on. What are you struggling with today? And do you know how to make that struggle go away? Do you know how to help yourself in that struggle? Do you know where to find help? Do you know this is where we need to be finding help? Our final authority in all matters. This Word of God is where we need to be falling to and coming to and staying in and living. Father, we thank you for this day, for this privilege to be here. And Father, I thank you for just your Word showing us that you are God, and you allow us to, and you even enable us and equip us to serve you. And yet, Father, you also remind us often that we are weak and we are frail. But Father, we still, as broken vessels, can serve you faithfully without sin in the camp. And Father, may we be a part of bringing purity to the church. We can't do it ourselves, but we as a pure servant, as a part of the church, can ensure that you have purity in the church. Thank you for this day, and thank you especially for who you are in Christ's name. Amen.